Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links, please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
Thank you. Good morning, church. It's good to see each one of you with us this morning. I want to offer happy late Thanksgiving to everyone. I hope that you had a special time with your family. I know that God has just truly blessed me. My sister was able to visit me, and I got to play with her two little kids, and just overwhelmed by the joy that God has given to our family and giving us those two little kids are so adorable. And Uncle William's a little bit tired from all of the different games again, and that type of stuff. But it is so wonderful to be in the house of God. I know we're encouraged from Thanksgiving, but also I've heard as different ones have come in this morning, some grief and some difficulties as well. And Larry Thomas mentioned that his brother passed away this morning, and so I can't describe the heart pain there, and so we want to pray for him and many others who are suffering at this time. And so let's approach God as a church family and call on his name. Please pray with me. Father, we come before you understanding that we are so unworthy to ascend the hill of our God, but we do so with great confidence based on the invitation that we have in Jesus Christ, based on his finished work, based on his atoning blood that washes away all of our sins. And Father, we appeal for mercy for our nation that is under the judgment of God. We appeal for mercy, Father, for this city and for this community. Lord, let your grace shower us like rain. Lord, we rejoice in our many blessings. We give thanks, dear Lord, for the favor that you have showed our country and this people. And Father, we also ask for strength and power from your throne to deal with the many difficulties of life. And would you be with Larry and the Thomas family? Would you just surround them at this time? Lord, have mercy on me and give me power and strength as I declare your word this morning. Come and be in our midst and bless the preaching of your word. It's through Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would, we're going to be looking at the 12th chapter of the book of Romans this morning. We have a wonderful text before us that in some ways functions as a summary text of everything that we've studied thus far. It is an invitation to draw near to God. It is a challenge in different ways. It is a source of hope for new beginnings and for a completely altered and transformed life. And so we're going to begin in Romans 12, verse 1, and I'll read through verse 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so the apostle begins with an appeal. Morgan makes the following observation regarding Paul's introduction here in the 12th chapter. He says, the word therefore links all that is now to be said with everything that has gone before. Because of the grace of God, the believer is called to certain attitudes and actions. The very first of these is personal abandonment to God. And so look here at the first verse as we walk through together. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. And so I want to point out that Paul's appeal here is in a gentle fashion. It is fatherly. It is tender and affectionate. He does not seek to drive God's people, God's sheep, with a whip, but with tenderness and patience. And so Paul knew something of the mercies of God. When Jesus appeared to Paul, he appeared to him not with terror and threatenings and wrath. Perhaps he should have appeared in this way, but rather Jesus appeared to Paul with mercy and compassion. And he did so to make known his unlimited patience to the worst of sinners. And so Paul tells us in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. And surely this is the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And so, in view of the mercies of God, notice that Paul waits to the 12th chapter to make such an appeal. We're often guilty of misordering the gospel, of placing command in front of mercy. The perception of Christianity among many is that it is a religion that is founded upon a series of injunctions and commands. At the same time, there is a prevailing ignorance as it relates to the grace and mercy of the gospel. Also, in the church, it is easy to be a group of people who follow a strict set of rules for the sake of following a strict set of rules, rather than a group of people who are hopeless sinners who have received mercy and therefore cannot live the same. And so you see that Paul, for him, it is the knowledge of God and his mercies that is the foundation of everything that suggests how we are to live our lives. And so when we see the mercies of God, this is to naturally produce obedience. And so the apostle this morning, he directs our gaze to our great need. What is our great need, you ask this morning? What is my need? What is your need? What is the need of our country? It is to survey and to look upon the mercies of our God. It is to hear that our dull and unfeeling hearts may be moved. This is what moves our hearts, that is. This is what challenges those who are cold and weak and dead and unfeeling towards the things of God. It is to look upon Christ. This is where we are challenged to make radical changes in our life. And so, speaking to the unresponsiveness, to the coldness of the heart of man, Malachi says these words in Malachi 1, verse 6. He says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear?" And so this is a timely question that is descriptive of our generation and our time. God goes without honor. He goes without fear. And so what is the solution? What is the remedy? Are we to threaten people to obey God, to honor him, to fear him? Or is there another way? And I believe that that is what the apostle shows to us this morning. The solution, it is the gospel of mercy that God has chosen to make alive, to quicken dead men. And if we lack passion, let us consider the passion of our God towards us. The Apostle John puts it this way: we love because he first loved us. It is here that we find an inexhaustible source of motivation and living inspiration, a well that will never run dry. And so it is a clear and full vision of God, his grace, as well as his mercy. These things spur us on to this heavenly lifestyle. If you are lacking in holiness, you need more than for someone to simply tell you to be holy. You need to know God and his attributes. You need to fix your eyes upon the gospel. Obedience is only a secondary and natural response to the one who has seen God. And so this morning, I want us to consider the mercy of God. I want to ask this question: what does Paul mean here by the mercy of God? As Morgan has already stated, he is challenging us to consider all the various mercies that have been listed in chapters 1 through 11, all the grace of God. In light of these things, in view of these things, we are then to make a change in our lives. And so as we consider all that we have studied in the first and second chapter, we see a hopeless group of Gentiles without the knowledge of the gospel. We see a Jewish people who do not have the essence of true religion. They do not have Christ. And then in the third chapter, we are introduced to the mercies of God. We're introduced to the gospel, and we read in the third chapter of Romans, beginning in verse 23 and following, we are it is placed before us the fullness of God's kindness and mercy and the greatness of what Jesus has done on the cross. Romans 3, verse 23. Let's read that together. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so it is scriptures such as this, as we see the Lamb of God who was put forward as our atoning sacrifice. These are the mercies of God that should melt our hearts and encourage us to lay ourselves down at the altar of Jesus Christ. And so in the fourth chapter, we see of the faith that we're to have. We're to look upon Christ. We're to believe the words that God has said to us. And then we continue and we see how we have the opportunity to be baptized, to die to ourselves, and to live a resurrected life. In the seventh and eighth chapter, we see our weakness and our spiritual inability to serve God, and then we're introduced to this brand new Christian life in the power of the Holy Spirit, in that we have the ability to fulfill the law. And then we're told in the eighth chapter, as we continue to read, of the riches of this inheritance, that we are co-heirs with Christ and all the different mercies that are being poured into the lap of the children of God. We are told that God did not spare his own son, but he gave him up freely, and how much more will he not give us all things? And he will pour mercy upon mercy into our lap. We are to marvel at the 9th, 10th, and 11th chapter that we are the people of God, that this grace is particular. It belongs to the people of God and not to everyone. And so we are to be amazed that we are the chosen people of God. Though Israel rejected God, we have received Christ and we have become surpassingly rich. And so it is in view of the mercies of God. These are the things that are to cause us to make a response and to make a change in our life based on all that Jesus has done for us. And so this morning, if mercy does not grip you, if it does not capture your heart, we need to go back and to survey the mercies of God. We need to spend time reading chapters 1 through 11 until we are overwhelmed, until our heart is full and happy with all that God has done, in order that we can agree with Paul to make this type of change. And so if our hearts prefer the world, it is true that the devil has successfully placed a veil over our eyes, keeping us from seeing the face of Jesus Christ, from seeing the light of his face, in order that we might throw off the pleasures of this world and to embrace fully the new life that is in front of us. And so, once more, look at verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This is a most radical statement. And under the new covenant, God no longer asks for animal sacrifices. The Most High God, the owner of all things, is not so much content to receive offerings from us as he is in possessing all of who we are. This is indicated by the word bodies. We are to offer our bodies. That is to say, everything that we are, our whole being, is to be laid upon the altar before the Lord. And so this idea of sacrifice best expresses our total positive surrender to our God. For the animal being sacrificed under the old covenant, consider that it cost him everything. His life was laid down. It was all that he had was placed upon the altar. We are to be living sacrifices. And so Hodge notes that the apostle has the old covenant in mind. This is clear. These sacrifices were to be offered without blemish and were to be presented and consecrated, holy, and devoted to God. Morris makes this observation regarding sacrifice. He points out that Paul's words would have been better understood by the first century hearers due to their familiarity with the idea and concept of sacrifices. He says that they had stood by their altar and watched as an animal was identified as their own, as it was slain in the ritual manner, its blood manipulated, and the whole or part of the victim burned on the altar and ascended in the flames to the deity they worshiped, to suggest that they themselves should be sacrifices was a striking piece of imagery. And so by Paul declaring that we are to offer ourselves as sacrifices, this in every way is to reach out and grab the hearer. This is to be a shocking and controversial statement. This is the Holy Spirit's way of speaking about the Christian's positive response to Jesus Christ. And notice it is to be a living sacrifice. I believe this suggests the idea that it is ongoing, that it is perpetual. This is not something that we do one time, but it's something that we do every single day. We pick up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus daily. It is to be holy, consecrated in the most extreme way. It is to be acceptable. This is to be a pleasing sacrifice. This is how we please the Most High God. This is truly what His heart is after. He was not pleased with Old Covenant worship, but He is pleased when the New Testament Christian offers himself or herself upon the altar. And so as we consider this challenge, as we consider this command that's before us this morning, it is true that every Christian must have their Genesis 22 moment. Just as Abraham was called to sacrifice that which was most precious to him, he was called to give up his one and only son. So we too are called and confronted and challenged by the gospel of Jesus Christ to not offer our son, but we are to offer our very bodies, all of who we are, to all of what God is and what He has before us. And so in verse 1, we have seen, as we encounter God's mercy, we are to offer our whole selves to God. This is what is pleasing to Him. And then Paul continues now in this second verse to describe the Christian's response to Christ by saying in verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And so this idea here of not being conformed to the world, this idea of this world in a Jewish sense, this word means this age. And so in a Jewish mindset, you have these two concepts. You have this age, and you have the age to come. This is how the Gospels read. This is a common expression of Jesus. And so for the Jew, this refers to this present world, this age, and then there is the kingdom of God. There is the age to come, and there is an extreme polar opposite between these two concepts. They are fundamentally different. The values of this world and the age to come, the kingdom of God, are different in every way. And so the apostle is saying that we are not to look like this world. We are not to adopt their values and their outlook and their perception, but we are to take on heaven's values and to conform ourselves and to be transformed for this new kingdom of God and this way of life that has been brought down to heaven by Jesus Christ. I want to draw your attention to this special word here that the apostle uses to describe what takes place for the Christian. This word, transformed, it is the Greek word metamorpho. This special word, it only appears in four places in our Bibles. One here in the text that we're reading about this morning. Two relate to the transfiguration of Jesus. And then finally, we have a reference in 2 Corinthians 3:18. I want to look at Matthew 17:2 at this word metamorpho and how it's used elsewhere. And I want you just to take in and to just visualize the way that this word is used in our Bibles. Matthew chapter 17, verse 2. And just imagine that you have the opportunity, like one of the disciples, to witness this glorious transfiguration. Matthew 17, I'm going to begin in verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brothers, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with them. And so the part I'd like you to consider is the alteration, the glory that we see that is reflected in the face of Jesus Christ as he is transfigured before them, and the glory of God emanates from his being. This is the concept. This is what Paul has in mind as he uses this word. Also, I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the other place that this word is used, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And so the concept of this word is best understood, and it's wonderful commentary to turn over to 2 Corinthians as we understand the concept in fullness. The idea of metamorpho is to be changed from one degree of glory into the next, into the very likeness, into the image of our God. And so notice the progression here this morning. We survey the mercies of God. We see the grace and the wonder and all the riches that God has given to us. And then we are confronted to make a response, to give everything upon the altar. And in doing so, we have the opportunity to be remade and transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so Paul has in mind here in 2 Corinthians and directly associated with this word metamorpho is the concept of Moses as he goes up on Mount Sinai. And it's wonderful to consider the happenings of this event as Moses is going up the mountain to meet God. I think the first thing that comes to mind is this is an exclusive privilege. There's only one man on the face of the earth who has the right to draw near to God in this way. And so we have an unspeakable invitation. The people of God, we may draw near to Yahweh God, the Spirit of the Lord, to Jesus Christ with more boldness, with more confidence. And in that story, we understand that the people were not even to go to the foot of the mountain. for fear of being struck down by the wrath of God. But Jesus, through his mercy, has opened up a way in order that we might ascend, metaphorically speaking, the mountain of transfiguration, that we might ascend Mount Sinai and meet with our God. And I want you to also consider that this is all of grace. Consider what Moses is doing. There's nothing that he is doing within himself that is special or should merit the favor of God other than drawing near to God, approaching him, seeking his face, and simply looking at God as God reveals his glory and the light of his face shines upon Moses. And so in the same way, we are called as Christians to simply approach God, to draw near to him, and to look at Jesus Christ, to behold the light of his face, and then we are, by grace, passively changed. There is a divine encounter that is taking place. Moses is meeting with his God, and something of the glory of God is being transferred to him. It is rubbing off of him. He is also unaware of what is taking place, but other people see it. And I think there's many things that could be pointed there. One, it helps us not to be conceited as others see the reflection of Christ in our lives, where maybe we don't notice that. But this is something that others have the ability to see in us when we reflect this image of Jesus Christ. And so the evidence that God is at work in an individual is transformation. The evidence that we have offered ourselves on the altar is that we have been transformed and remade, and each and every day are increasing in our likeness to Christ. And so this morning, if I told you that I was a contractor and I was at work fixing an old building, and you came each and every day to see that old house, and it was the same each surpassing day, would you believe what I told you, that I was an architect or a contractor, that I was at work upon this house? In the same way, I would suggest to you that God is the master architect. And when he sets his hands to a job, when he begins to mold and create and make something new and transform our heart, there is a noticeable and radical change. And so this is such an encouragement. I think it's important that we note here that Paul says these words, and he offers this promise of transformation to Christians. He understands that there's still work to be done. God starts with something that is broken and sinful, something that is in such need of repair. And it is to the broken, it is to the sinful, it is to the weak that he offers this promise of total renewal and transformation. And so here this morning, we have an opportunity that's held out before us for a new beginning, for a fresh start. And I think we need to ask ourselves this question: have we come to the altar? And have we offered all that we are upon the altar? If we do that, it is guaranteed. We have assurance that God every time will remake us into his likeness. But maybe we need to step back further this morning, still further back, and ask the question, have we surveyed the mercies of God? Have we seen the mercy of our God, and has it captured our heart in such a way that it is reasonable to us, that we agree with the apostle, that our hearts are so full of gladness Just like the man that found that treasure in the field, he didn't hesitate. He didn't stop for a second. Once he beheld the glory of that treasure, he, in his joy, went and sold everything that he had in order to have this field. And so this morning, if the devil has veiled your face, if something is keeping you from seeing the light of Jesus Christ, something is keeping you from seeing his surpassing worth, I would encourage you to fix your gaze upon Christ and to understand what Paul is saying here, that we are to view the mercies of God. Would you go home and would you read chapters 1 through 11 over and over again until God works this within your heart, until you can truly say and you can truly offer all that you are upon the altar as a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God. If this is your desire this morning, the gospel is clearly put before us that Jesus Christ came, he lived a perfect life, he died in our place, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day, and he is living even now in heaven to administer and to give gifts to men, to pour out his grace upon sinners. We are to repent of our sins. We are to change our heart and to be baptized, that is, to be immersed into water for the remission of our sins, in order that we might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we are to walk all the days of our life in the power of the Holy Spirit, that is, God living within our soul. If this is your desire, or you have any other prayers, I hope that you would come forward as we stand and sing our invitation song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians. Reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.